Well, I'm a peach.
Well, I was just wondering, because I couldn't figure out why you would throw home when we've got a 2-run lead. You let the tying run get on second, and we lost the lead because of you. Now you start using your head. Are you crying?
No.
Are you crying? Are you crying? There's no crying. There's no crying in baseball.
Why don't you leave her alone, Jimmy?
Oh, you zip it, Doris. Rogers Hornsby was my manager. And that was when my parents drove all the way down from Michigan to see me play the game. And did I cry?
No.
No. No. And you know why?
No.
Because there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. No crying.
All right. How many of you have seen that movie before? Okay. You know, the message there's no crying in baseball, you know, oftentimes men hear that message that real men don't cry, you know, and it's sort of embarrassing, I think, a lot of times for men to actually cry. I don't know how many men heard that message sort of growing up or feel that way, that it's just not comfortable to cry in front of others. They won't admit it. I'm not even going to ask them to raise their hand. But I'll tell you, me personally, I cannot cry in front of other people comfortably. Okay, I've done it, but it's just not. It's a very uncomfortable thing for me. And I wonder how often do you cry? You don't have to answer that question, but think about how often do you cry? Because I think we're all going to be in different places here when I ask that question. I was thinking about how often I cry and when I have cried recently. A lot of times, you know, if you start to feel yourself well up with tears, you sort of fight it off. If you're a guy, I don't know, maybe women do that as well. But I was with Jan, and the next day that I found out that Paul was in the hospital, I went right up to the hospital to visit. I prayed over Paul. He was not conscious at the time. I mean, he had been in and out. He was sleeping. I didn't want to wake him. But I sat with Jan for about an hour, and I visited with Jan and just kind of heard about, you know, they have a very extensive family. They have 19 great-great-grandchildren, like 19 great-grandchildren. You know, they have 6 grandchildren, but they have a pretty big family. And one particular family that we're pretty close to is our missionaries in Africa, and they chose to come back home from Africa to see their grandpa and their great-grandpa. And as I sat there and talked with Jan for a while, you know, it's you just sort of think about how much of an impact Paul has had on this church and how much we love him. And I couldn't help but to not start, you know, crying. It's just a tough thing to experience. Certainly anybody who's ever lost someone they cared about. And so, but Paul is still, you know, like I said, he is actually, seems like he is making a recovery. And so it's a very joyful thing to know that. But that was probably the most recent time that I felt myself crying, or at least on the verge of shedding tears. Movies are very emotional, can be very emotional, and can cause us, with the music that's played and all of that. I remember when I was 30, okay, just a couple years ago, when I was 30, the kids went to bed, the family went to bed, and I was up, and the movie On Golden Pond came on. And if you've never seen that, you should. That's one of those ones you have to see. And here I am, 30 years old, and I was just crying watching this movie, crying. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? But it was just obviously when we're emotional, we tend to remember things a lot more. And so I just really remember that. Recently I was watching an episode of Cheers. And the movie It's a Wonderful Life, they were all guys at the bar watching this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and, you know, they all were, like, getting teared up, you know, and then they finally looked at each other when the movie was over, and then they're like, you know, then they look away and, like, oh, I just got something in my eye, you know, and that's kind of how guys do it, you know. I remember when I knew for the first time that God loved me. I was on a trip with a friend, and I knew God was doing something in me, and I really call that the point of my salvation, in which I knew God loved me, and he had a plan for my life. And I think that's probably the time I wept, truly wept, just wept, just cried and cried. But it were such tears of joy to know that God loved me and he has a plan for my life. I definitely prefer tears of joy. Are you with me on that one? The other alternative, obviously, is crying when you're troubled, when you're in pain, when you're suffering. And I don't know that I've ever cried when I was really angry. You know, I feel like emotionally, you know, we have different kinds of emotions that we feel and experience, but I don't know that I've ever cried when I was angry. But when I was reading the text and studying for this message, there's this feeling that I get that Jesus was angry. Now, Jesus has a righteous anger. It's okay for him to be angry. It's okay for us to be angry. It's what we do out of our anger. That's what certainly we read and understand. It's how we respond in our anger. And Jesus, in this text, we're going to see, I believe he was angry, troubled, and it really caused him to weep, the scripture says. It's actually the shortest verse in the Bible that we're going to see today. So if you ever want to try to memorize the Bible, you know, verses, start with John 11:35. All right, it's two words. Jesus wept. There you go. You memorized the verse. Anybody can do it, trust me. But today we are certainly going to see the emotional side of Jesus, and I believe Jesus was a real man, as real as we could ever want to be. And I think we learn from him that real men cry, and they get emotional. So our title this morning, you might think it would be about Jesus, but it comes out of this text where Mary, not his mom, okay, there's lots of Marys in the Bible, okay, there's even a Merry Christmas. I'm kidding, that's not in there. But yeah, Mary, Good Grief Mary, and I did a message a few weeks back called Good Grief Martha, and this kind of goes along with that, and there's been some different messages in between by a guest speaker who I was planning on having come back today. I like to take a week or two off around the time that school starts back up because I'm a high school teacher, and I need that kind of break, but Michael's wife went into labor yesterday, and I got a text while I was in the duck blind with Ryan saying, hey, I'm not going to be there tomorrow. And I was like, Lord, you got to do some work in me because I need and I had sort of prepared in advance knowing that this message might have to come today because Michael is, and his wife, he'd sent me, I saw it on Facebook, they delivered a healthy little girl. So we're hoping to have Michael come back in a few weeks or so and share that message that he had planned for us. So if you look in your programs, I'm not Michael Howard. I'm the main guy here, all right? I'm the pastor, and I'm usually the person who shares God's word. Well, we're going to get to our text in just a moment. Jesus' friend, his name was Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were experiencing a lot of grief, and they were mourning the loss of their brother. And that's what I was sharing with you. I had talked about grieving a lot, and I'm going to tell you a few things that I shared last time when I preached on Martha. But today it's Mary, and the text is John 11:28-37. So would you please stand in reverence for God's word? And I'm going to read you the text, and then you're going to kind of see what I mean about Jesus being sort of angry and emotional. And we're going to see Mary, how she expresses her emotions. So John 11, verse 28. I use the English Standard Version as I study and preach from that. So, verse 28. When she had said this, she had went and called her sister Mary, she being Martha. When Martha said, she went and called her sister Mary. She told Mary privately, the teacher is here. He is calling for you, referring to Jesus. When she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. And Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And she said, or he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray. Father, help us to see your word clearly this morning. Let your Holy Spirit in us teach us, comfort us, encourage us as we also go through pain and suffering, grieving. We mourn losses in our lives, but help us, God, today to see that you weep with us, that you love us, and you teach us how to live our life here on earth in a way that would honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to just share with you three things that I mentioned when I preached Good Grief, Martha. And you can hear that message on our website. Grieving is, number one, grieving is a natural response to pain and loss. Like, if somebody ever told you that you shouldn't grieve, you should stop grieving, okay, they don't know what they're talking about, okay? It's a normal process, and it never ends. You're always going to miss somebody, or, you know, it's just not going to end. So that's a normal thing. So we need to know that. We need to be able to understand that and not feel bad, because 10 years from now, you know, we might have a thought and be like, geez, I'm sad, you know. Jamie, my wife, has, you know, lost her mother when she was 19, right? 19 or 20. Okay, so early in her life, and it's been almost 20 years. And there's not, I don't think, a week or a month goes by where she doesn't remember and grieve. And so there's a grieving that takes place and continues to take place. It's normal. It's okay. Number two, it was when you express your grief to God, okay, that's a good thing, because he's always faithful and he loves us. You know, the Psalms are wonderful songs. That's what they are. That's what Psalms means. It's a song. And it's written, a lot of them written by David, who was a very emotional man. And they often start off with, you know, sometimes we're upset and we're angry and we're depressed, and we share that, and then we end it with praise, you know, and that's healthy grieving. That's, you know, Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "His anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." That's right. So it's okay to express our grief to God, and it's important to do that. The last thing I told you a few weeks back was to share your grief with the body of Christ. When I dismiss us, right, I say, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." The fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means that the body of Christ, God's people, would mourn with each other, would celebrate with one another. You know, right now, it's a great example to see this whole church, right, mourning or grieving with Jan and praying for Paul and visiting Paul. And just, it's a wonderful thing to see true koinonia, true fellowship with the body of Christ. So we keep that up. That's important to do. As a body of Christ, we do that. It never ends. But it's important to know, too, that we all grieve a little differently. And I think that's what I've learned so much from studying this particular passage of the Bible, this story, what John, who wrote this letter, this life of Jesus, and he wants us to see this. God wants us to see that Mary and Martha are so different in how they grieve. And that's why I named it kind of the same thing, and I tripped up Chrissy, our administrative leader, and that's why she printed these bulletins in advance. That's why it says that. She's on vacation or whatever, but I said, you know, the title is Good Grief, because this next week, that's what it's going to say in the program. It's going to say Good Grief, Mary, and she's like, "Wait a minute, you already had that one." I'm like, "No, it was Good Grief, Martha." You know, but Mary and Martha, grieve in a good way, but differently. They're so different. This is why I highly recommend you don't give advice to somebody on how to grieve, because they're not you. They're different than you. So don't try to give advice. Mary and Martha showed me, and I hope they show you, that they're way different. I'm a Martha griever. Martha was kind of stoic and very cerebral. We don't see Martha crying, right? When her brother, John doesn't write that down. It's not that she didn't cry, and it's not that you can't cry. It's just that she's just like, I got to take care of business. I got to take care of the house, and I got all these responsibilities. And that's just how she grieved. Like, she just kind of grieved it more kind of a mental way of grieving it. But then here's Mary, and we see Mary is emotional, right? You may be like Mary, you may be like Martha, but Mary is someone who is just going to cry it out. It's in the text here. If you look, you'll see it. She's going to cry, right? I mean, what does she do when she sees Jesus? Falls at his feet. This is a woman who is crying. Now, you may or may not know, and it depends if you've ever been to a funeral of a Middle Eastern, in their culture, you know, they have professional mourners. They have professional mourners. So when there's a funeral, sometimes in that culture, and it's probably in other cultures, but they have people who will literally weep and wail loudly. They will cry. That is their job. They are hired to do that. And it is a way of mourning the loss. And this process, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see this process could take a long time. Like, the grieving process is a long time. There's often a set time that we're going to mourn the loss. It takes a long time. So you're going to kind of see that there's people in here that followed Mary to where she was going. And I think those are those mourners. That was their job, to go and mourn this loss with Mary. And they were weeping and wailing. But back to Mary, you know, I don't think a lot of people are comfortable around Mary types. You may be a Mary type, you may be a Martha type, maybe you're somewhere in between. But if you've been around, and what I mean by a Mary type, and that's someone who is very emotional. Their emotions are often coming out. They wear their emotions on their sleeve. Do you know the types? You might be familiar with the types. And they, a lot of times, they are the most empathetic people, which is an unbelievable blessing. That if you're struggling with something and you have an empathetic person that you know, boy, they feel your pain. Not sympathy. They're not sympathetic. Sympathetic is, well, I feel bad for you, but you don't really feel bad for them. You just, you know, you don't feel bad for them. You don't feel it. Empathy is feeling it. Like, you really feel their pain. And those are wonderful people to have when you are going through something, is an empathetic person. My wife is a very empathetic person. She's Mary. She's a Mary type. I'm a Martha type. And what Jamie has shared with me many times is that in her past workplace, a lot of people were not comfortable with her loss, the losses that she has experienced. And they were not comfortable with her grieving that loss at all, which is very disappointing, because you want, you know, you care about your wife, you care about your spouse, your family. And they weren't very empathetic at all to her. And so what we've learned together is that not everybody's comfortable with Mary types, you know. And you may know certain people who are very emotional, you know, and you may know someone who has emotional outburst. I have a student right now that has some emotional outbursts in class, and it freaks people out around him, right? I mean, they're a little bit like, whoa, okay? Because, you know, we kind of want everybody to kind of keep our emotions in check and not have, but people need to do that. And I think that Mary is actually grieving well because of her personality. She is an emotional person, and she is not going to do what so many people do, and it's not a good thing, stuffing your emotions. If you are an emotional person and you try to stuff those because people aren't comfortable with that around you, then that's going to come out eventually. And it usually comes out, and it's so much that it's hard to process it all. So it's important to do what Mary is doing here. You know, if you're grieving a loss, if you're suffering, if you're in some pain, and you're a Mary type, please, you need to let that out. You need to cry. She's weeping. Look at verse 31. The Jews who were in with her in her house, they were consoling her. Okay, they were consoling her. So there was probably friends and family, and they were there, and there might have been these mourners. I'm not 100%. Obviously, we don't see it in the text, but we see people are there consoling her. They're there with Mary, and they see her rise quickly and go out. And so they want to see where she's going, and they follow her because they thought that she was going to go to the tomb and cry there, right? She's been crying in her house. It's 4 days, right? Lazarus has been gone. She's been crying. And now they think she's going to go to the tomb and cry. She's processing it, right? This is what she does. She's crying. And hopefully she's got some people there that are supporting her and obviously she's going to get through this in her way, and that's important. But we also see in this text, and I didn't see it until recently, it struck me that Mary said the same thing that Martha said. But this is what goes to show. We were talking about this in Bible study this morning. If you'll do more than just read a text once, if you'll actually meditate on it, meaning reading it more than once, and really think about it, God will begin to show you, through the Holy Spirit, some things that are important for you to see for your life. It'll speak to you in your situation. And this was something that I didn't see first, but as I continue to study it, I see it now. But Mary had some growth in her life. She had some areas to grow in, and so did Martha. You see, in verse 32, Mary came to Jesus and saw him, and she fell at his feet, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, Martha said the same exact thing. I picked up on that because John wrote that down. You know, John wrote this, and the Holy Spirit inspired John, obviously, to write it. But they said the same thing. And when I read that a few times, I thought, that's interesting. They said the same thing. But then immediately after that, right, the verse says that Jesus was troubled. Why are those words troubling to Jesus? That's the question that I had. And then I asked, you know, the text. I asked God. I said, "God, why is that? What did the Holy Spirit say to me?" Well, you can go to commentaries. You can kind of guess, you know, why does Jesus cry here? You know, what is going on here? What did Mary and Martha have to learn? What did they say that sort of maybe set Jesus off here? And when you read the commentaries, you'll see that these theologians of the past have written about, you know, this text and this verse. And some of the theories are that Jesus was disappointed in the mourners. You know, those professional mourners? They were just bad. They weren't that good. You know, that's foolish, right? I think that's a silly theory, all right? But that's some people, some commentators said that could be the reason why Jesus was mad, right? Because it says that he is greatly troubled, right? He's moved in the spirit and he's greatly troubled. What has caused Jesus to be troubled? What is causing him now to eventually cry, right? Is it that he missed Lazarus? Now, I think that's not a good theory either, because you know what he's about to do? He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so that's coming, right? In a few weeks here, we'll see that. You might think that if you're a guy, he just got something in his eye. Don't look at me. I'm not crying. How about crying is contagious? If you've seen somebody cry, and you see more than one person cry, that sometimes can cause you to cry. So why did Jesus cry? Maybe it was just contagious. He saw some other, and he had sympathy for them, and he cried, right? I think that he was troubled over their statement. That's what I think he was troubled with. Because they said, Jesus, if you would have been here, he would not have died. And I think they lacked some faith. I want to take you to a different passage. Because when it said Jesus wept, my study Bible that I use allows me to jump to other places in the Bible where Jesus wept. And so I found this other text in which Jesus cried, and it's in Luke 19. And I want to take you there because I want you to know we're not fast-forwarding much, to be honest with you, chronologically where we're at, and Jesus is just a few months from being crucified. But, you know, Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecy, right? To be the Messiah, there was over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus had to fulfill. He fulfilled them all. One of those prophecies is that he would enter Jerusalem on a colt, like a king would, come back from war, and he would enter on a colt. And he's doing this in verse 33. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's doing this to fulfill prophecy. And then he's going to make a really startling statement about Jerusalem, the city. Here it is in verse 33. As they were untying the colt, because he sent his disciples in to go get this colt, the owners of the colt said, "Hey, buddies, why are you untying my colt?" That's probably what they said. I mean, it's not in, but I think that's what they said. And they said, "The Lord needs it." And that's all they needed to hear. All right, because they brought this colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it, and he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is a culmination. Jesus had been doing ministry now for over 3 years, and they knew he was a miracle worker, and they had hoped he was the Messiah because the Messiah was going to be a king, and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, right? And so this was their king, man. He's coming. He's coming in here, and they're rejoicing with a loud voice. And it says that they sang, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But then some of those Pharisees, those religious, really righteous people who didn't believe in Jesus, they said, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "rebuke your disciples. Tell them they can't say that. That's blaspheming." He said, "I tell you what, if they're silent, the stones will cry out." That's a pretty good statement right there. And when he drew near and he saw the city, verse 41 says, he wept over it. Why did Jesus cry over this city of Jerusalem? Verse 42 tells us, this is Jesus saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." In other words, he's saying, "I've come as the Messiah, and you missed it. You missed it. They would have given you peace. I can give you peace, but now you're not going to see it at all. The days are going to come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground." And Jerusalem did. Before the first century was up, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple, which they believe is right where God is, totally destroyed. "And your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I have come. I am your Messiah. I am your salvation. And you rejected me." He would go to the cross within a week. They lacked faith, and that caused Jesus to weep. Mary and Martha lacked faith. They believed that Jesus could heal their brother Lazarus when he was alive, right? They had seen him do those kinds of miracles. "Oh, we know you can heal someone when they're blind or you know, they can't walk. We know you can do that." But they didn't realize he could do so much more. So much more. And how many times do we do that to our God? "Oh God, you can only do this in my life. You certainly can't do this over here, which is what I really want. Right? I need this. You can't do that." Faith is believing what you can't see. That's faith. Trusting God can do anything in your life. What is it right now in your life that you want to trust God in, but maybe you don't really believe He can do it? I'm telling you, trust in Him. He can do anything. Anything is possible. He brought Lazarus back to life. They didn't believe that was possible. They didn't see that coming at all. We need to trust God with all things, not just the things that we think He can do, or He maybe is too busy. Maybe you take that stance. Oh, God, You're too busy to deal with this little unimportant thing in my life. No, He's not too busy. He cares about that. He wants to help you. Trust me. Verse 34, it says, as a result of being troubled by their lack of faith, which I really think ignited his emotions, right? This kind of kicked it off. It just kind of was like, he's sort of in a righteous anger right here. He's disappointed in their lack of faith, but he still loves them because it says, okay, where'd you lay him? Where's his tomb? They said, Lord, come and see. And that's when the tears began to flow. He wept. And the response is from the other people there, see how he loved him? See how he loved this family? And I believe that this just tells me that he wept out of empathy, out of compassion, out of love for these people. And that's important for us to know because he weeps with us today. He weeps with us. I think that God could allow you to live a life completely void of all pain and suffering. I believe that. I think that some people want that. You know, some people have suffered a lot. And they struggle a lot. And I think a lot of times we would just like to not have that in our life anymore. Anybody in that boat? Just tired of suffering, tired of the pain, tired of the struggles. But I believe through the suffering, that's how God helps us grow. And it's hard to take that in and to accept that. But here's what you need to know. God didn't even spare his own son from suffering. We're no different. We're his children when we believe in his son and he gives us his Holy Spirit and adopts us into his family. But in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. See that? That's what we need to learn. Obedience through what we suffer. And Jesus was made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I don't think it's pleasant to experience suffering and pain and grief and all of that, but I think it's necessary for us to grow and to become more like Christ. I think that's what we see in this text. I love what Pastor Ray Steadman said, and I'll kind of finish up with this. Pastor Ray Steadman mentioned this in a devotional that I was reading. He said, when I graduated from seminary, I came to my occupation as a preacher with the idea that my job as a preacher was to make people aware of their sin and to tell them of the judgment of God upon evil. You may read authors like that. Ray Comfort, I think, is one of those authors. You may know other pastors or even Christians that are like that. The first thing they think about is they want you to know that you're a sinner, right? They want to, and it's October, so we're thinking about a lot of scary stuff. They want to scare you. They want to just frighten you with your sin. And that's what Ray is saying here. I thought that was my job. I was brought up in a theological generation that was taught you have to scare people before they will become Christians, to make them believe they are going to hell so that when they see the flames burning beneath them, they will feel the singeing of their hair and they will repent of their evil. I mean, this is how he was trained as an evangelist or as a preacher. But then he said, I learned after a few years that all I need to do is go to people and take for granted that they are hurting inside from their sin. And I know that's a tough thing because I think a lot of times people justify their sins, right? And we need to sometimes show them. We may need to do a little bit of Ray Comfort and a little bit of, you know, listen, there's consequences for our sin. Sometimes people don't realize that, okay? But he said, they're hurting in their, when they know they're hurting inside from their sins, just as I was hurting from my sins, and talk about a God who understands that and who wants to relieve them from that hurt, and he's done something about it, therefore he is not ready to throw me into hell. He was opening his arms and inviting me to come to a loving Father and be restored. That's the message. That's the gospel. And to me, that's a beautiful gospel. That when we realize that, yeah, we're sinners, we're not perfect, we fall short of the glory of God, but we have a Father who's not wanting to kick us down like the world does a lot of times and push us down and want us to fail. No. God is opening his arms to us and saying, I love you. And when you're suffering, I want to be here for you. When you're hurting, I am here. I've done something about it. I sent my son Jesus for you. He loves you and he died for you and he suffered. And he has given you a way for eternal life that you would believe in him, confess his name, know he's your Savior. That's a wonderful thing. I don't think God's happy about our suffering, but I think he uses it to help us grow, because he wants us to walk alongside of him and trust in him. I know the world has plenty of solutions. You can go see a shrink, a psychologist, whatever you want to call them, a counselor, and they may offer you a lot of solutions, but I know one really good solution. It's trusting in God. It's trusting in Jesus as your Savior. I think Jesus teaches us that we need to believe in him. That's all we really need, is to believe in him and to fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? I'd like to pray for you, and I'll be available afterwards to talk further. If you have any questions, I encourage you to do that. But let me pray for you, and then we'll dismiss. Father, you are so good. So good, as we sang this morning. And it is well. It is well in our soul when we know you and we trust in you with everything. God, help us to not cut you off and think that you don't or cannot take care of the situation in our lives. Lord, you know everyone here, and you know every secret, and you know everything that's going on. God, if we could just trust you more, if we could just hand it over to you and say, God, help. I pray we would do that. I pray that we would be transformed by this message. We thank you, Lord, for Mary and Martha, who lived so many years ago, but they grieved and they learned just like we learn. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. So we stand to be dismissed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go in peace. You're dismissed.